Tonight we continue in the series that we're in for the Lent season, Till the Garden. And so we've been in garden scenes, and tonight maybe isn't quite as familiar as prior ones. We jump further ahead in the biblical narrative. We've been in the creation in the garden, the fall into sin that happened also in the Garden of Eden. Both of those were in the early part of Genesis, and then toward about a quarter of the way into the book of Genesis, the call to Abraham to go to the land, the vast garden that Israel was to settle. And then last week, the call of Moses, then having, the people of Israel having left the land, and now the call to Moses to lead the people back to that land. Now, having wandered the wilderness, retaken the land, settled and become a nation with kings, we visit the garden of Naboth. Hey, Jealousy. That was a song by the Gin Blossoms, 25 years ago. And it's one that's one of those songs that sticks in my head for some reason. Tonight we see a jealousy, because Naboth's vineyard was desirable. Verse 1 from 1 Kings 21 said, "Now Naboth the Jezreelite had a vineyard in Jezreel beside the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria." It's a vineyard. It's not quite a garden, but close enough, hopefully, for our purposes. You know those three most important things in real estate: location, 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 right? And this garden, this vineyard, had a great location. It was next to the palace, and it must have been good for Ahab to desire it. It must have produced well. I can't imagine Ahab walking out of the palace and seeing this vineyard, and if the grapes were tiny and the leaves were kind of all drying out or whatever, if he had gone, this is the land I want. But he wanted the land. Ahab desired that. And so Ahab asked for Naboth's vineyard. That's verse 2. Ahab said to Naboth, "Give me your vineyard that I may have it for a vegetable garden." He wants it to be a garden. "Because it's near my house, and I will give you a better vineyard for it, or if it seems good to you, I will give you its value in money. Trade it or sell it." That's what Ahab was asking Naboth. And I believe that the desire Ahab had was okay. I think thus far in this story, it's all right. We can want things for ourselves. Sometimes we want a better house or a better car or a better job or a better fill in the blank. What do you want? What's something you desire? Maybe you want better supplies in your house of things to make sure everything's sanitary and clean. Maybe you want something that you're running out of in your food supply. Maybe there's something else you want, something more significant, more long-lasting than cleaning supplies or food. Maybe there's something you have that's a desire. And we can pursue things. We can pursue our desires. It's how we change our lives, how we improve our lives. When we desire something and we set a goal possibly to attain it, if we have a dream of something we want to do, those are actually helpful. Those drive us to accomplish more. The technology we are using tonight, right now, in this virtual way so that we can have this worship experience even though we're scattered around the area or possibly beyond, is because of technology. It's the same technology being used for remote learning, for telecommuting. And it all exists because someone had an idea and a dream and a goal and sought to pursue those things, to make it faster, to make it better, to enable communication, and really, to make a profit. And that's okay. A profit's a good motivator. Gaining value for shareholders is a good motivator for companies to do things, to attain things. Now, Naboth said no, that he wouldn't sell his inheritance. Leviticus 25 actually has some property laws that Naboth likely had in mind, that if one were to become destitute and someone else then bought property, the kinsman redeemer was the one who would then be expected to settle that deal, to buy it back for the family. It was the inheritance of his father, so Naboth really couldn't just sell it. But then we find that the royal couple was overcome by desire. Ahab and Jezebel. The Rolling Stones sang a song too, "You can't always get what you want." And don't we know that for ourselves, from our lives? It's rare that you could meet someone who would say, "Yes, I've achieved everything I've ever set out to do. I have everything I've ever wanted to have. I've accomplished everything I ever desired. I've done it all." Those people I don't think exist. Because people who have achieved oftentimes want to achieve more. The goals keep getting further out that people have. So Ahab was sad. Vexed and sullen is how it says it in verse 4. So sad, verse 4 at the end of it says he wouldn't eat. So imagine Ahab laying in his bed, turning away and singing sadly like Mick Jagger, "You can't always get what you want." How do you react when things don't go your way? When the goal seems out of reach or impossible? Sad. And that's okay as well. I don't think sadness or sorrow or disappointment or letdown is wrong in and of itself. It's natural to feel those feelings. And if our story ended here, I still think Ahab's okay. He had something he wanted. He tried to acquire it, and the answer was no, and he was disappointed. He's still okay, I think. Well, at least in this scene. If you flip back to chapter 16 in 1 Kings, Ahab is introduced this way into the biblical narrative. He shows up as a character in the story with this description: "Ahab, son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all before him." And so this is one of a series of incidences with this particular king. The sin of Ahab arises due to acting on impulse. He explains his sadness to Jezebel, his wife, and Jezebel starts pulling some strings. Question: who is an influence on you? Is there someone pulling the strings on your behalf? If it is, are they doing it right? See, Jezebel makes things happen, but Ahab is complicit in this scenario. Similar to how Adam was with Eve, and though he tried to blame his wife, he was not off the hook. Nor was Ahab. Just a quick review of some of the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not covet. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. Thinking back through that reading, you can find all of those in what Ahab and Jezebel did. Coveting this vineyard, bearing false witness, not directly, but by request of other people who did their bidding. Naboth was killed, stoned, because of those false accusations, and then Ahab went to take possession of the vineyard, stealing. There's rules. There's commandments of God, and Jezebel and the elders and leaders, verse 8, and Ahab as the recipient are all guilty. So for us tonight, our question: have you acted on impulse? Have you worked to accomplish what you desire by cutting corners, by bending rules, by achieving at someone else's expense? I doubt that we've carried out this same kind of scenario that Ahab and Jezebel carried out. That's not likely that we've done those things. But have we done similar things? Have we been jealous? Have we desired? And have we let our desires take over to the point where we skirt the rules, bend the rules, do things we know we shouldn't do? Does your conscience tell you you are guilty? Ever since the garden and the fall, we continue to sin. We act on impulse. We act on self-interest. We see that in our current events with people hoarding stuff that they can get their hands on. Out of fear, out of panic, whatever the reason is, supplies of basic things are running in short supply because people have gotten worried. People taking unnecessary chances, ignoring what the CDC and the World Health Organization have to say because of self-interest, acting on impulse, going against what authorities are asking us to do. We're naturally self-interested, self-centered. In fact, our second reading, our gospel reading in Luke 12, the man wanted to build bigger barns. And in verse 20, God calls him a fool. And it goes on to say, so is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. This is all of us. Treasuring things of the world, treasuring things of our lives, treasuring what we can acquire, what we can get our hands on, our net worth, our portfolio. Though, if we compare it to a month ago, that's not probably good results, unless you time the market a lot better than I'm able to. We treasure things, we value things, and it's not the things themselves, but it's the value that we inflate on them. It's the value we find in ourselves when we have things. It's the security that we place in our net worth. Again, there's nothing wrong with a net worth, with a positive balance sheet. But it's a problem when it becomes all-consuming to the point of, well, overly important, too important in our lives compared to what is really valuable. What times like this when we are considering what's really important in our lives gives us the chance to really think about. And we find ourselves in our lives having done, well, and thought, well, and acted on impulse, desire, selfishness. But thankfully, our God is generous. Here's some words from 2 Corinthians chapter 8. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. Jesus became poor for us. He did this to keep his promises made back in the garden, so that we could inherit more than we deserve, so that our inheritance isn't things of this world, but permanent, lasting things. That's grace. He came so that we could have abundant lives now. John 10:10 tells us that the thief comes to steal and kill and destroy, but Jesus has come that we might have life, life to the full, abundant life, but life lived according to a different way of thinking, a different way of calculating. He empowers us to be rich toward God. By the Spirit, we can live by grace. We can find value in family, in community, in relationship. We can serve our neighbors through times of crisis or when life is someday, hopefully, back to normal. We can bless others through, even through times when we can't be physically in the same space, through prayer, through call, through connection, through gathering, even in a virtual way. We can share what we have. I shared the story of us receiving a carton of ice cream from a neighbor. This past week, I got a text message from someone who was going to the store. Hey, do you need anything? Well, we're low on cheese. Next thing I knew, about an hour later, I had a bag and in it was some cheese. Really appreciated. We've received and we desire to give. We've all received abundance of God's grace and so much blessing, and so we give. Till God restores the garden, let us live lives of reckless generosity, selflessly giving and showing the love of God, so that we can be a blessing to people, so that people know from where our value comes. That generosity, that blessing that we can be to other people can share the grace and love of our Savior Jesus. Amen.